people. Tell them how glad you are to see them here this morning. And you can be seated. We are certainly glad to see you here with us, and we invite you now to open up your Bibles to the book of Romans. If you don't have a Bible and you would like one, you can lift up your hand, and our ushers, they're in the aisles now. They will be more than glad to give you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at all, now you do. That one's yours to keep. If you do have a Bible and couldn't bring it to church this morning, you can give it back to our ushers at the end of service. You know, I said Romans. Let's skip Romans and let's go right to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. I had a message that I was going to preach this morning, really start a new series. Perhaps we'll get to that next week. We had the screen titles and all of those things worked out. But I just felt led to go in a different direction this morning. Amen. How many of you know we should be led? And I just feel led to talk about the mercy of God and His mercy for you and His mercy for me. You know, there's a big talk about sin in the body of Christ today. And it seems to me as if people are on one side or the other. You know, you've got the hellfire and brimstone preachers. I mean, who give it to you hard. You know, you need to get right now. You know, almost as if God's a mob boss. And if you don't tithe, you know, your cat just might die. Your refrigerator just might break down. You know, some bad things can happen to you. So you need to get right now. And almost preach it in such a way that it brings fear. How many of you know when the Word of God is preached, it always does one thing? Faith comes by and hearing by the. So anytime you hear the Word of God, something should happen. It should bring faith and definitely should not bring fear. If it brings fear, it's a good chance it's not the Word of God. But then on the other side of it, it almost seems as if people are majoring on this other side. And you hear talk now, there's a lot of doctrine being taught, that there is no hell. And that, you know, everybody's gone to heaven and God's too nice and too sweet to send anyone to hell. And there is no hell and, you know, all roads lead to salvation. And, you know, you even hear people talking about now how you don't even have to confess your sin. You know, 1 John 1:9 is not for the believer, it's for the world. And, you know, you did that when you got born again, you don't have to do it anymore. Friend, if that was the case, then Ananias and Sapphira wouldn't have dropped dead in the book of Acts. If you didn't, think about it. If you didn't have to confess your sin, think about in the book of Revelations, Jesus told every single one of those churches to do what? Repent, to get right, to straighten themselves up. Friend, I'm telling you, we've got to stay in the middle of the road. And with that today, I want to talk about that sin is dangerous. And there are dangers to sin. And when we're in sin, to know that we need to get out of it. And we need to stop doing it. And we need to go to the Lord. But when we go, we don't need to go weak and inferior and feeling like we've missed it so bad. We need to come boldly to the throne of grace to receive that mercy and grace to help in a time of need. Most people, they struggle with this issue of forgiveness because biblical forgiveness is that when you forgive someone, you're not just saying, I forgive you. You're letting them go of any wrongdoing, meaning you're not seeking justice anymore. I'll put it to you this way. If you really forgive your wife, then you're not going to bring it up a week later and say, well, you know you did this last week. And you know you ought to go and go to this. Make me a sandwich. Make me a sandwich. Now you ain't doing it. Now forgiveness, it lets it go. When you forgive someone, you release them of any penalty. That's why it's hard for us. Because when people wrong us, we want justice. Your flesh wants justice. And when you're forgiving them, it's almost like you're letting them go of any type of penalty. But those of us who've walked with the Lord, we know that we forgive others because Christ has forgiven us. But isn't it interesting that even with people, and I know even in my life, this happens to me sometimes, that even people who are established in this forgiveness issue, when people miss it and they go to the Lord for forgiveness, And they say, Father, I confess my sin. And you said in your word that you would not only forgive me of my sin, but to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I thank you, Lord, that you forgive me. It's almost as if we think that after we do that, surely it can't be that easy. You know what I mean by that? Surely forgiveness just didn't happen like that. You know, I probably ought to, you know, sit a little sad here for a little while and sit here for a day and just kind of, I shouldn't have any fun today. I shouldn't laugh. You know, I missed it and I'm asking for forgiveness. And so, you know, I'll fast for today. I won't do anything, Father. I'll never do it again. And to show you that, I'll do X. And we'll try to get forgiveness and feel forgiven by doing good works. And friends, I want to encourage you that when you go to God for forgiveness and you base it off of what Jesus Christ did for you, that's good enough. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. There's nothing you or I could ever do to get us approved by God. Nothing we would ever do would be good enough. People did it under the Old Testament for years, but never could get it quite right. They couldn't fulfill the law. Jesus came on this earth, though, and he fulfilled it. He was tempted in every point as a man, yet without sin. He fulfilled the law. His righteousness was perfect before Christ, perfect before God. And when you called upon his name, you accepted his righteousness as your righteousness. And that means that you can approach your heavenly Father without any sense of guilt or inferiority, that you can come boldly, not based off of what you've done, but based off of what he has done. Friend, you've got an accuser of the brethren. His name is Satan. And he will accuse you every day of your life, if you'll let him. He'll tell you you're not good enough. He'll remind you of all of your mistakes. He'll remind you of all the times you've missed it. He'll remind you of all the times you said you would never do something again, and then you found yourself doing it, not just again, but time and time again. He'll remind you of all of that and accuse you. And when that happens, you can't point him to, well, I went over here and I did good works for these people and I participated in the Habitat build and I brought my canned good. No, you can't point him to that and that be good enough. You point him to the blood of Jesus. You overcome the accuser of the brethren, not by your good works, but by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Point him to that and say, the blood made me good enough. And let that be good enough for you. You can't walk around with this sense of guilt, friend. You've got to let it go. It'll rob you of the life that God has for you. Don't allow the enemy to beat you up. Receive forgiveness. In the book of Joshua, we see the children of Israel. They're getting ready to go into Jericho and take this first city in the promised land over. Their first major battle in a number of years. So they send two spies into the land to kind of spy it out. And they get in Jericho's walls. And the person who was over that city heard there were spies in the land. So he starts seeking them out. So they don't know what to do but hide. And they get in this woman's house named Rahab. And Rahab was not a good woman. She was a sinner. That entire culture was just wicked, wicked, wicked people. And Rahab was a harlot. She was not someone who was living for the Lord. She had heard about the God of Israel, but she definitely was not living for him. And so they're coming to try to see where these people are, and someone spotted them perhaps go in Rahab's house. And so Rahab hid them basically in her attic, and they came in and looked for them and they couldn't find them. And they came down and Rahab told them, she said, I've heard of your God. And I've heard of the mighty things that he's done for you. And everyone in this city fears him. Isn't that something? The children of Israel for years didn't go into the promised land because they feared Jericho, the walled cities, and all the giants. But yet everyone who lived in the walled cities and everyone of those giants feared the children of Israel because they heard all the mighty things God had done for them. Very interesting. So she says, we've heard of it, and we know God's going to give you this city. She said, all I ask for is protection. And so they told her to do something. They said, do this and it'll protect you. Hang a scarlet thread over your door. Hang a scarlet thread there. Now, the scarlet thread was symbolic of something, a type and shadow of the Passover. What happened for the children of Israel a number of years earlier. You remember that God told them to take the blood of a lamb and put it over their doorpost. And when destruction comes, it wouldn't come nigh their family so long as the blood was applied over their home, over that doorpost. And so it was a type and shadow of that. And how many of you know that was a type and shadow of what Jesus would do for us? The spotless lamb shedding his blood for all of us so that we could call upon the name of the Lord. They said, just take this little scarlet thread, this little red piece of fabric, and put it over your doorpost. And as long as your family is in this, as long as it's in the house that the scarlet thread is hanging over the doorpost of, you'll be safe, your goods will be safe, and all your family who's in the house will be safe. But if you get out of that house and you start trying to fight in your own strength, we can't guarantee your safety. Now, their thought was this. The children of Israel would fight this battle, rush in into the walled cities, start invading that land, raid all of these homes and find the people that were in it. And when they saw the scarlet thread, they would realize this is someone who's in covenant with God and they wouldn't go in that house. They didn't know that God had other ideas for winning that battle. And so here they are, and God gives them the battle strategy to march around the wall. And at the end of the marching, they lift up a shout, and the walls of Jericho come tumbling down. Literally, they say it was like the ground opened up, and God pushed down that city wall. Just pushed it down with his hand. They said it didn't crumble so much as the ground just opened up and swallowed it. But yet she was safe. She was safe. Her family was safe. Her possessions were safe. Why? God supernaturally, it had to have been supernatural, came in with his mercy, came in with his power, and protected her. Why? It wasn't because she was a good person. She was a sinner. She was a harlot. She hadn't lived for God. He honored something. What did he honor? Wasn't her actions. It wasn't her good works. He honored that scarlet thread. He honored it. He honored what she was doing with that scarlet thread. The scarlet thread was symbolic of the blood being applied over her life. And that alone was good enough in the sight of God to spare her and keep her safe. Now, if she would have rushed out when those walls started falling, she would have lost her life. If she would have rushed out and tried to save herself based off of her own strength, she would have lost her life. But because she stayed in the place where the thread had been applied, she lived in perfect safety. Friend, the same is true with you. If you go out and try to live life in your own strength all the time, it's bound to do you harm. But if you'll stay in a place where you keep the blood over your life, and when you miss it, you go before God and say, God, not because of my good works, not because of what I've done, but because of the blood of Jesus, the blood that was shed for me on Calvary. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my sin was laid upon him. You point God to that. God honors the blood. God honors that sacrifice. God honors Jesus' righteousness. He honors the mediator. And he draws you in close. And I love what 1 John 1:9 says. He not only forgives you of your sins, but he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Have you ever cleansed something, you know, washed your hands? Maybe you got them dirty with something. Maybe you were out in the yard and you went into the house and you put them underneath water and just cleansed all of that garbage off, all of that dirt off, all of that filth off, and that water just washed it until it was completely clean. When you go to God, even when you missed it, he not only says you're forgiven, but he wants to come in and just wash your life where you don't even feel like you've done anything wrong, where you don't condemn yourself any longer, and you can move on to live in the free life that Jesus died to give you. You've got to receive that righteousness, though. You've got to receive that forgiveness. Friends, in your life and in mine, in first service, in the scripture I was going to show you in the book of Romans, where Paul was talking about how there are things that I want to do, and I find myself not doing those things. Here's a man who wrote 3/4 of the New Testament, who loved God. He said, I find myself wanting to do some things, and I find myself not doing it. He said, then there's some times where there's some things I don't want to do, and I find myself doing those things. He says, with my heart, I long for the word, but I find something else warring in my body, warring in my members. And friends, you may feel like that way sometimes as well. How could I have missed it? I wanted to do good, but I didn't do it. And I didn't want to do bad, and I found myself doing bad. Friend, don't think that that's strange concerning you. It happened to the Apostle Paul. He said, who can deliver me from this body? He says, I thank my God. Through Jesus Christ, he delivered us. Friends, it's Christ who is your sufficiency. When you miss it, run to him. When you feel that condemnation, point it to the cross and say, yeah, I did miss it. But my forgiveness is not based off of my actions. It's based off of his grace. In Genesis chapter 2, we see the opportunity to sin is introduced in the world. I didn't say sin was introduced, but the opportunity to sin was introduced. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Sin is an archery term. It means to miss the mark. You know, if you've ever seen an archery competition, they have a big mark and a bullseye, and you want to hit it right in the center. Well, in order for sin to happen, there's got to be a mark. And God made a big mark for Adam to hit. Almost impossible to miss. He said, Adam, you can do whatever you want. I mean, whatever you want. But don't do this one thing. Don't eat of this tree. As long as he didn't eat of the tree, he was hitting the mark every time. If he ate of the tree, he would miss the mark. The will that God set up for him. And that would cause him to sin. Sin is missing the mark. It's God setting up his will for your life and mine and asking us to hit it. I used to ask my father this. I asked him this one time. I said, why in the world did God even create the tree? Why did he put the tree in the garden? This world would have been a whole lot easier had he had not put that tree there. And I remember my father's response. He said, son, God wanted to create sons and not slaves. A slave doesn't have an opportunity to do anything else. He wanted to give his people a choice. Do you love me enough to do my will, or do you want to go your own way? That's why he brought the tree in the garden. He wanted man to choose. Who are you going to please? He wanted love, and love is a choice that you make. It's not a decision that you feel. Biblical love is a choice that you make. You set your love upon something. And he wanted man to choose him, to set his love on him, that I have an opportunity to disobey him. I have an opportunity to wound him, to hurt him. I choose it not because I love my God. He gave man a choice. And with that, he set up a mark. Well, you know the story. God comes to him and says, if you eat of this tree, thou shalt surely die. Notice there is punishment to sin. The enemy, he's crafty, and he did to Adam and Eve what he's trying to do to people today. He came in their garden and deceived them. How did he deceive them? Oh, that's not that bad. In fact, God's just trying to keep you from something. I mean, he doesn't want you to enjoy the life that you have, and he's just trying to keep you from all of this fun. It's not that big of a deal. And people today are hearing, it's not that big of a deal to miss it, to sin, to miss the mark. It's not that big of a deal. And friend, I'm telling you, it is a big deal. It is a big deal. Sin causes pain without fail 100% of the time. It is the producer of sorrow. Before sin, this world was perfect. Perfect joy, perfect peace, perfect provision, perfect health, perfect healing, perfect everything. When sin came in this earth, it introduced pain of every kind. It introduced murder. It introduced heartache. It introduced sickness. It introduced disease. Pain is the offspring of its mother's sin and its father, Satan. And when we sin, it hurts. It produces pain. The way of the transgressor is hard every time. There's no getting around it. You cannot take fire in your bosom and not be burned. Jesus told the man in John chapter 5, sitting at the pool of Bethesda after he healed him, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come on you. The wages of sin is death, destruction of every kind. Satan seeks to steal, kill, and destroy, but obviously he can't just do it, or else he would steal and kill and destroy everyone. What's he waiting on? Sin. Sin opens up the door. It gives him place, gives him access, just like it did for Adam and Eve. You've got to close that door in your life. You've got to guard your garden. We see after this, Satan comes in and convinces them, it's no big deal. There's no consequences to this sin. There's no consequences to this whatsoever. God's just trying to keep something from you. And they buy it. Eve first, and then she convinces Adam. And as soon as they eat of that tree, they can tell something is not right. They look down and see this is not good. They go and try to hide themselves. They're hiding. Fear came in the earth at that moment. Before then, man knew no fear. Fear was introduced by sin, and they're crouching underneath a little tree. And God comes through the garden. He's calling for him. Adam, where are you? He knew where Adam was. He wasn't playing hide and seek. He's waiting on Adam to come to him, but he wasn't. I said he wasn't. This is it's kind of my final point. When you miss it and when you sin, don't do what they did. What did they do? Number one, they hid. They stayed away from God's presence. Isn't that funny? We miss it. And we feel so guilty for missing it. We almost feel as if we can't go pray and get forgiveness because it would just be wrong to get it that quick. It's a trick of the enemy. He's wanting you to sit in that sin as long as you can, because the longer you're in it, it's like being in a neighborhood with all kinds of robbers and putting out a big sign that says, rob me, leaving your door wide open. But, you know, forget the Pennington and Trim sign, replace it and say, rob me now. That's what sin does. He wants you sitting in there where he can come in your life. No, when you miss it, run to God as fast as you can. The second thing they did was not only did they hide from God and try to distance themselves from it, is that when God finally came to them, he said, did you eat of this tree? He knew what they did. It's like my son, you know, when he was potty training. I mean, you can smell it a mile away, and then you ask, did you mess your pants? You know he did. And so he knew he did miss it. He was waiting on Adam to come and admit it. But instead of Adam admitting that he missed it, what'd he say? He shifted the blame. He said, you know, the woman you gave me. It was the woman you gave me. We were fine, me and you. Then you brought this woman in my life, and look what she made me sin. If it wasn't for her, you know how women can be. If it wasn't for her, we would have been fine. This never would have happened. Then Eve's kind of looking at him. You know she wants to give it to him. But then she's thinking, I got to figure out something to say for myself. And so she once again takes no responsibility for it. I mean, no responsibility for it whatsoever. The snake. If it wasn't for the snake, this never would have happened. The snake's looking there. He's thinking, man, everyone's taken. I have no one to blame. And what happened? Judgment came. Judgment came. Did you know I can almost find no occasion in the Bible, no occasion in the Bible that I can find where someone asked for forgiveness and said, I missed it. I blew it big time. I knew to do better and I didn't do it. You know, I can find no occasion where people did that with God where he didn't forgive them 100% and then help them live their life better. I can't find any occasion. But they didn't do that, did they? They said, well, I did it because of this, and they're shifting blame to... No, when you miss it, what do? You say you missed it. You don't blame it on people. You don't blame it on things. You don't blame it on others. If you go into pride and that's what you're doing, you're headed for a fall. But if you humble yourself, let me take you to a couple of scriptures. We'll close with this. Go over to the book of Chronicles. Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. We looked at this a couple of months ago. But you know what? Let's look at it again. Just because you ate steak once and liked it doesn't mean you won't eat it again. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And let's look here in verse 10. This is a story of Manasseh. Manasseh was one of the kings of Israel, and he was a very, very wicked man. The country was serving God pretty much when he took over. And he came into the temple of God, and not only did he start destroying it, but he set up other idols for the nation to worship. You can understand why this is a big deal, because not only is he sinning against himself, but basically he's instructing an entire nation of people to turn from God to other gods. Big, big deal. Big deal. Big time. And watch what happens here in verse 10. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. So God's dealing with them. You got to change. You got to change. But they won't listen. He hasn't judged them yet. There's space to repent. He's saying you need to change. Let's make some corrections here, guys. He's dealing with them, but they wouldn't listen to him. So notice what happens here. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains and the host of the kings of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. Once again, the wages of sin is death. It is destruction. It introduces pain in your life. And this is what happened to Manasseh. But watch this in verse 12. And when he was in his affliction, He besought the Lord as God. Now, wait a minute. God's been dealing with him to change for a while now, but everything in his life is still good. So he chooses not to change. Big mistake. Now he finds himself in complete affliction. I mean, he's being tortured. And the only reason why he's asking for repentance is because he's being tortured. In his affliction, he's saying, God, forgive me, help me. And the only thing that got him there was not the goodness of God trying to bring him back. It was here he's in affliction and he cries out unto God. Now notice this. Watch what happens. Oh, I love the nature of God. And he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him. And his supplication was heard, and God brought him again to Jerusalem and his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. The only reason he's turning to God is because he's in his affliction. But yet even in his affliction, when that was the only reason why he repented, God honored that repentance, got him out of that affliction and set him back in his kingdom. What is that? It's the mercy of God. What is that? That's God honoring the hearkening of humbleness. I missed it. I blew it. I'll give you another one. Go to Kings. Go to Kings. We'll close with this one. 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 21. This is the story of Jezebel and her husband, the king, Ahab. Ahab was a very wicked man. He saw Nabal's vineyard. You remember the story? He wanted Nabal's vineyard, and so he went to Nabal and said, I want to buy your piece of land. And Nabal said, I don't want to sell it. And this made him mad. And so he went through a pity party. And he goes into his bedroom and he starts crying and acting like a big old baby. His wife comes in and sees it. And she says, what are you doing laying up in bed crying? And he said, Nabal won't sell me his vineyard. And she said, honey, you're the king. If you want the vineyard, go get the vineyard. And so he does. He strips Nabal of his vineyard. He basically just ruins his existence. And this is on top of all the other evil things. And finally, God comes in, sends the man of God to tell him that judgment's coming. And so you can see all the way in verses 20 through 24, he's telling him of this impending judgment. The prophet of God's reading his mail, and he's telling him judgment's coming. And watch this in verse 25. This is the ending of the prophet speaking unto him. He says, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. He did very abominably in following idols according to all the things that the Amorites did, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went away softly. So what's he doing? Once again, we see a man who's sinning big time. I mean big time, he's sinning. In fact, the Bible starts off this chapter talking about that up till now, this was the most wicked king Israel had ever had. Wicked man. And now he hears judgment is coming. His case was a little bit different than Manasseh's. Manasseh was actually in judgment. Ahab hadn't gotten to that place yet. He just was hearing judgment is coming. What's he do? He repents. Why does he repent? Judgment's coming. And watch what happens. God's mercy. Watch this. And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah the Tishbite, saying, come look at this. Come look at this. See how Ahab humbles himself before me? Come look at this. Come look at this, Elijah. Look at him. He's saying, I've missed it. He's saying, I blew it. He's saying, I made a mistake. He's humbling himself before me. I will not bring the evil in his days. Was that all it took? Yeah. Repentance. Friend, this forgiveness was for wicked kings who repented. And God had mercy on them. and he helped them in their kingdoms. Under this new covenant and under this new testament, not only do you have repentance, but you have redemption. Jesus Christ has paid the price for the sins of the whole world. Every sin you have ever committed and every sin you will ever commit, he died for and shed his blood for. And when you have blown it, you don't have to wait for bad things to happen or affliction to come. As soon as you miss it, I don't care if you miss it in the same area again and again and again. As soon as you miss it, make a decision to go to the Lord and say, God, I blew it. I missed it. I made a mistake. And not only do I repent, but I thank you, Lord, I have faith in your son, Jesus, and what he did for me. I plead the blood of Jesus over my sins. Friends, when you do that, he forgives you and cleanses you. He draws you near unto him. He acts like it never happens, and he helps bless you. In fact, I'll close with this. I think I said that with the last thing, but it doesn't matter. I'll close with this. Joseph, we looked at him last week. Remember Joseph? Remember him? His brothers did some crazy things against him. Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers in Genesis 45. They're petrified. They know Joseph's gonna just kill them and hurt them severely because they've been so wrong. But you know what Joseph did? He said, draw near to me. Draw near to me. He said, neither feel ye sorry. Don't feel sorry about this. Don't feel sorry. Don't beat yourself up any longer. He brings them in close, kisses their neck, forgives them, says, now my kids will be able to play with your kids. Not only that, he keeps it silent. He could have called his father and said, Daddy, you'll never believe what these kids did. I mean, they told you for years that I'd been eaten by a wild animal and they sold me into slavery. He could have told Pharaoh all the things that his brothers did, but he kept it secret. He kept it between him and them. Treated it like it would never happen. Didn't you know he did it? He blessed them. He says, come over here. I want to put you in some houses. Come over here. You don't have any food to eat? I want to give you some food. Then he affirmed their love. Finally, his father died and they knew this is what he was waiting on. He didn't want to kill us while daddy was still alive because he didn't want to cause daddy any more pain. Now that daddy's dead, we're dead. And so they sent messengers. They said, we're not going to him. Where's the messenger? Messenger, come here. Go tell Joseph that Jacob would not want him killing us. Daddy said, don't kill us. Daddy wouldn't like it if you killed us. And so they go and tell Joseph that, you know, and it's been years since it happened. He's completely forgot about it. And here's this messenger coming to him and saying, now you know that you don't need to hurt them. You know you don't need to harm them because, you know, your daddy wouldn't like it. You know what Joseph does? He weeps. He thinks, don't they know I forgave them? After all I've done for them over the years. Now they're coming and tell me this. So you know what he does? He draws them in close again. He blesses them even more. He affirms his forgiveness. Do you know Joseph is not a better man than God is Father? And that when you miss it, and when you go to him, and you feel so bad, and you feel so wounded, and you feel like a failure, God's not sitting up there saying, I told you. I told you. You know what he's doing? He's saying, come here. Come here. Come here. Draw near to me. Oh, but I missed it so many times. Come here. Draw near to me. But you don't understand. I told you the last time I wouldn't do it again. Come here. Come here. Stop feeling sorry. I love you. Stop beating yourself up. I love you. I'm not going to let this affect you. I'll bring restoration to you. I'm not going to tell all these other people about your mistakes. Come here. Not only that, there's some things I want to bless you with. Oh, why are you blessing me? I've messed up so bad. Your family. Your family. You're my child. I want to bless you. I want to do good by you. Why? I've been messed up so bad. Your family. I am your father. You are my child. Your family. Come here. Then days go by and you're still feeling bad and you check in with God. God, are we okay? He says, what do you mean, are we okay? I've completely forgotten everything that you did. What are you talking about, are we okay? Look at what I blessed you with. What are you talking, are we okay? Come here. Come here. Let me love on you a little bit more. How many times did Jesus tell you to forgive your enemies? 490 times in one, not 1 year, not one decade, one day. Would he hold you to a higher standard than he holds himself to? Would that be just? So you could miss it in the same area 490 times in one day. There'd still be mercy there. There'd still be love there. There'd still be goodness there. And others may forsake you, but God never will. And others may judge you and talk about you, but God never will. And other people may want to see you condemned, but God wants to see you restored, healed, blessed, set free. Why? He's a good God, and his mercy endures forever. Forever and ever and ever. So just forgive yourself. Let it all go. And walk in the freedom he died to give you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, you've been a wonderful audience. Let me pray with you before you go. Father, we